Well, good morning. Nice to see you all this morning. I did find it a difficult subject to try and get an overarching theme. So I want you to notice how verse 1 begins. It speaks about brothers. And then verse 10, it finishes the section speaking about the household of faith or the family of faith. And so I thought it would be helpful to call it We Are Family. It's speaking about family relationships between believers. Now, it's good to be in a family. In a family, you're cared for and loved and protected. Sometimes I don't know what the Hudson boys were like when they were growing up, but generally speaking, my understanding is that they fight like cat and dog. I'm not saying the Hudson boys did this, but if anyone else comes and threatens one of them, well, that's a different matter, and they'll all be defending each other. So family's a place where you're, yeah, maybe ribbed every so often, but definitely protected from others, cared for and loved. Now, this is an important question to start. Are we in the family? Are you in the family? Thank you. Are you in the family? How do we get into the family of God? Well, we get into the family of God through new birth, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment we turn from our sin and we trust Christ as Savior, we are born again. We're born again of the Spirit of God. We're born from above. We're born into the family of God. So it's really important that we ask ourselves this morning, am I in the family? Am I in the family of God? Now, I thought about four other things in this passage. It gives us four things to focus on. It's invaluable in our lives that we have a focus, something to focus on. So in verses 1 and 2, it speaks about restoring the fallen believer. And in those verses, we're focusing on others. How can I help others? In verses 4 and 5, we're to test our own works. We've to examine our own works. We've to prove our own works and to prove ourselves. We've to focus on ourselves. Verse 6, it speaks about supporting our teachers. That is, those who teach the Word of God. And so our focus should be on the Word of God. And finally, it speaks about reaping what we sow. It's a principle that we will invariably reap what we sow. So we should be focusing on the future. So that's how we're going to examine our passage this morning. We're going to think about focusing on others, focusing on ourselves, focusing on the Word of God, and focusing on the future. So verses 1 to 3, restoring a fallen brother. It begins, brothers, and as I've said, those of us who are Christians this morning, we have family relations with each other in the sense that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul's writing to the Galatians about a brother who has fallen or a sister who has fallen, a believer who has fallen into sin. And when he's writing to them, he reminds them, you know, remember that you're family. There should be an affection for each other. There should be a love and a care for one another. And then an unexpected fall. So this is not a professing believer who persistently and deliberately continues in sin, but it's someone who's ambushed unexpectedly. It's a surprise attack, an unexpected sudden fall. Now, my parents are getting on a bit now. My mum is into her 80s, and if it's freezing outside, they won't go outside anymore because they're scared that they'll slide on some ice and fall over and possibly break something. During lockdown, they would go out for walks early in the morning, and they walk through this wooded area. They live in Harrogate. If any of you know Harlow Carr, they would walk to this, it's a beautiful garden center, and they would walk through this wooded area, and I was a bit concerned that they might trip over a tree root or something like that and fall over. And so what I did, I bought them both head torches. So there they are going out in the morning with their head torches, walking through the wood so that they'll be able to see if there's anything that they might fall on or stumble on. Now, it's so easy for us to fall spiritually. And so perhaps we have to be a bit like my parents and think, if it's icy outside or there is danger there, instead of going towards the danger, I will stay as far away from the danger as I possibly can. And also, we all need to put our headlights on our head. Not a physical headlight, but we need to read the Word of God so that the Word of God will direct us and show us if there are any dangers that we might be confronted with. So here is a brother or a sister, and they've had an unexpected fall. And whenever we're dealing with such a believer, we need to remember that we are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We should show concern for each other. Okay, spiritual men. You who are spiritual, I think the version that Jim read, you who are godly. I guess it's the same thing really, isn't it? Whether you're spiritual or godly. How can you tell if someone is godly? How can you tell if someone is truly spiritual or not? Well, it tells us in the section that Johnny was dealing with last week. Look at chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Do you know anyone who's like that? Do you think it describes yourself? I'm not quite sure if it describes me as well as it ought to. But someone who is truly spiritual will show these fruits in their lives. And it's that kind of person who is ideally placed to restore a brother or a sister who has stumbled into sin and fallen. They are well placed. I think especially the spirit of meekness or gentleness, which we were thinking about last night. This is an essential quality for those who are going to restore someone who has fallen. Okay, patient mending, I've entitled this next point. Now, restore actually translates a Greek word, katarizo. It was used in the secular world of someone who's fixing a bone, a fractured bone. Now, I've put an x-ray up here. I'm not breaking any patient confidentiality. This is just an x-ray that I downloaded from the internet. Now, I don't know if any of you are radiology trained. I'm sure you're not, but can you see the break? Good. You don't need to spend 5 years at medical school to make that diagnosis. Here is a fractured femur, and I'm not quite sure what I would do with that. I would have to phone an orthopedic surgeon and make the referral. So to fix something like that actually takes great skill. Do you know how long it takes to train a British orthopedic surgeon? They spend 5 years at medical school, and then it takes 10 years after that to complete their orthopedic training. They're probably working something like in the region of 70 hours a week. That's 30,000 hours of training after they graduate to become an orthopedic surgeon so you can fix a break like that. So it takes great skill. In fact, the same Greek word katarizo, it's used in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. The worlds were framed. They were restored by, they were fixed by the Word of God. And so it's speaking about God's brilliance, his skill, his ability to actually bring creation into existence. So The idea of restoring is of fixing something that's broken. Now, the word is actually continuous tense, so it's an ongoing process. So I imagine if you had a break like this, you would have your orthopedic surgery, and it would take months and perhaps years to fully recover from the break. You'd need to see the physiotherapist and have rehabilitation, and it's going to take a long time for the person to be restored to full fitness again. Now, this word katerizo is also used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, of mending their nets, of fixing the nets. So James and John, they were mending their nets. They'd been broken, and they were fixing them. Why were they fixing them? Well, they were fixing them so that they could be useful and they could be used again. So just think about this process of patiently mending or restoring a fallen brother. It actually takes delicacy and skill and tenderness and meekness to be able to do it. It's going to take time and patience. And ultimately, it's so that this believer can be, to a certain extent, useful for God again. Just like the net is repaired so that it can be functional again. This restoration is so that the believer who has fallen will actually be able to be some use again in the future. Okay, we probably reference this, but there should be a humble disposition. We shouldn't be aloof. We shouldn't be arrogant. We shouldn't think that would never happen to me. The verse actually says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The idea is this, that if I was tempted like this believer was tempted, then I might fall just as well as they did. And then in verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know, those believers, these spiritual believers who are restoring another Christian who has fallen, should do it with humility and with a sense that they themselves might be able to fall also. Share difficulties, bear you one another's burdens. I think this is one of these sections where Bible critics try to say that the Bible contradicts itself and it doesn't make any sense, because you see in verse 2 it says, bear you one another's burdens. And then in verse 5 it says, every man shall bear his own burden. And they go, you see, the Bible contradicts itself. But there's a completely different emphasis. Here it's talking about carrying others' burdens and being helpful to each other. So remember, we are family. Those of us who have been born again into the family of God, and we should be helpful to each other. And then finally in this section on restoring a fallen brother, the Christian ethic, so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, in the upper room, just before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, this is what he said to his disciples. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is the Christian ethic, that we are to love one another. We are to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now you might say, well, the law says that, does it not? And Paul's been saying that we are not under the law, but we are to fulfill the law of Christ. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what's the difference between what the law says and the law of Christ, or what Christ says? Well, the law says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's good, isn't it, to love your neighbor as yourself? But the Lord Jesus actually elevates it to an even higher standard. He says, as I have loved you, you should also love one another. And how did Christ love us? What was he willing to do for us? Well, it says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So what is this Christian ethic? We are to love one another as Christ loved us. I find that very challenging. We should be willing to sacrifice ourselves for each other. How many of us would be willing to lay down our lives for our brother or sister in Christ? Can you see just how challenging this is? And yet whenever it comes to restoring a fallen brother or sister, this fulfilling the law, not the law of Moses, but the law of Christ, self-sacrificial love for each other should be put in place. Okay, testing our works. Self-assessment. It says, let every man prove his own work, or let every man test his own work. The Greek word is dokimazo, and it means to test, and it was used to test metals and money. So imagine you were living in Paul's day, and you went along to the local market, and you were given some change. Well, people might give you a false coin, and then you've been ripped off, haven't you? I just imagine people going and biting down on the coin and testing the coin to see if it's real or not. Now, I was interested to know how many fake pound notes there are in circulation in the UK, or how much fake cash there is in the UK. It's actually minuscule. I think there's about like 1 in 2,500 or less than 1 in 2,500 false 20-pound notes or something in circulation in the UK. But listen, what are we supposed to do? Self-assessment. It says, let every man prove or test his own work. So we are to examine ourselves. We are to test ourselves. Are we genuine? And is what we are doing genuine or not? Paul writes to one of the New Testament churches. He says this, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or no. And all of us should do that this morning. You know, am I in the family? Am I genuine or am I counterfeit? You know, it's so easy to look like a Christian. It's so easy to do the things that Christians do. It's so easy to sing with gusto and enthusiasm. But am I the real deal? Am I the real McCoy? Am I the real thing or not? Have I truly trusted Christ as Savior or not? So examine ourselves, test ourselves. That's what Paul's saying. Let every man test his own work. And this is true of believers as well. We should be examining our work. Is what I'm doing really in line with what the Bible teaches Christians should be doing or not? And then we will have personal joy because there is this sense of individual accountability. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself, and every man shall bear his own burden. So every one of us is individually accountable to God. I'm accountable to God. You're accountable to God. The person you're sitting next to is individually accountable to God. And those of us who are believers, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. We're all individually accountable to God. Anyone who's never trusted Christ as Savior, they will never see the judgment seat of Christ. They will stand before a great white throne and they will be condemned forever. And so it's absolutely essential that we get right with God, that we examine ourselves, make sure that we're in the faith, and those of us who are genuine children of God, that are genuinely in the family, we assess our own works, we test them, we prove them, make sure that it's consistent with what God says in his word, that it's the real thing. Supporting our teachers. So in verse 6, it says, let him that is taught in the word communicate to him who teaches in all good things. It is a biblical principle that they who preach the gospel, that they who teach the word of God are supported. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn." I did think of putting a picture of an ox up, but I thought a picture of the Bible might be better. And then it says, "Even so has the Lord ordained that they who preach the gospel should live off the gospel." So it is a biblical principle that those who teach the word of God should be supported. But it's also true that some men choose not to receive that support. And it is true that some men choose to work and to support themselves so that they won't be burdensome to God's people. And just to give you one example of that, the Apostle Paul himself. And so when he was preaching at Thessalonica, he says, and then he's writing to them later, he says, "You remember, brothers, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you." And so when Paul was preaching at Thessalonica, he actually did a physical job. He had secular employment to support himself so that he wouldn't be a burden to the believers there at Thessalonica. In fact, when he was at Thessalonica, the church at Philippi actually sent him a gift and helped to support his work there. But the point I wanted to make from this verse is that we should be prioritizing the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. In the local church, it's absolutely essential that this is a central focus of what we do, that we teach, that we preach, that we expound, that we open up the scriptures of truth. Ah, yes, we've got these five things about the Word of God. The Word of God is spiritual wealth to make us rich. Not physically rich, not so we have lots of money in our bank account, but that we are spiritually rich. This is what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 19, verse 10, concerning God's truth, God's commandments, "More to be desired are they than gold." More to be desired are they than gold. God's word is light to direct our path, just like my parents wearing their head torches so that they don't stumble over the tree roots. Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So it's spiritual wealth. It's spiritual light. It's spiritual food to nourish us. The Lord Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You know, we are to feed our souls upon the Word of God. Now, if any of you have read through the whole Bible, I'm sure there are many here who have read the whole Bible many times. As you go through that experience, you will realize that the Word of God has different sections to it. There's Old Testament history and prophecy and poetry. And it's like a balanced spiritual diet. You know, if you live at McDonald's all the time, you're not going to be very healthy, are you? Or perhaps, I mean, it's okay to have a McDonald's every so often. But if you're eating a McDonald's every time, you will become unhealthy. And probably if you just eat baked beans or spinach all the time, you will become a bit unhealthy. You will lack certain nutrients. The Word of God, as you read through it, it provides a balanced spiritual diet so that it provides full spiritual nourishment for our souls. And we have to feed upon it. Here's what Jeremiah wrote. "Your words were found, and I did eat them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Your words were found. Now, if any of you know the historical background of Jeremiah's prophecy, he began to preach in the reign of King Josiah. And something very significant happened in the reign of King Josiah. God's word had become lost. And Josiah wanted the temple restored. And as they were cleaning the temple, they rediscovered the word of God. And I just wonder if Jeremiah is thinking about that when he says, your words were found, and I did eat them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Do you know, we can lose the word of God in our spiritual lives. It's so important that every day we read God's word and we feed upon it. If we don't, we will experience what Israel experienced and we'll lose the word of God. And yet, if that's your experience, you can re-find God's word today and go home and start to read it and to enjoy it being the joy and rejoicing of your heart. Okay, God's word is like water. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, the washing of the water of the word. As we read the word of God, it keeps us clean spiritually. It's a sword. You know, we are born again into the family of God, but we're born again as warriors, as soldiers, and the word of God is described as the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6. We have to arm ourselves and to array ourselves with the whole armor of God. Right, finally, we're almost done. Reaping what we sowing. Verse 10, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I think this is one of the most encouraging principles in the whole Bible. And I think it's also one of the most scary principles in the whole Bible. We reap what we sow. There was an older believer, and he told me about local church fellowship. And this is what he said to me. He said, you get out what you put in. It's true. So we should all ask ourselves, what am I putting in to Stenson Fields Christian Fellowship? You hear people complaining, I'm not getting very much out of, I'm not saying necessarily Stenson Fields Christian Fellowship. Well, you might hear people saying, I'm not getting very much out of the fellowship. I mean, well, what are you putting into it? What am I putting into it? We get out what we put in. We reap what we sow. This is true of life in general. We reap what we sow. It's true of the Christian life. It's true of local Christian church life as well. It's an inescapable principle. God sees everything that we do. You know, if you take a tomato plant seed and you plant it, you're not going to get an oak tree. You're going to get a tomato plant, hopefully, if things grow well and you warm it enough and water it enough and so on. But the idea is that we will reap what we sow. And we should be careful what we sow. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That he that sows to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. So if I'm living for myself in this life, if I'm sowing for myself, if I'm sowing for a successful career, well, you might well get that. But at the end of the day, it's nothing compared to the eternal value of sowing for God. We need to be consistent. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let's not get tired of serving the Lord. Let us consistently serve the Lord day in and day out, week in and week out. Let us do it with confidence because we know that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So here is an encouragement for all of us that whatever we sow for God, we will ultimately reap the reward. And then we should be canny. I wanted another C. As we have opportunity, let us do good. Let us be looking out for opportunities to do good for others. Let us be looking out for opportunities to serve the Lord and to seize them with both hands and to be canny, to be wise, to be intelligent in the way we serve God. So be careful. Let's sow not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. Let's be consistent. Let's do it regularly and with steadfastness. Let's do it with confidence, knowing that God is no man's debtor. We will reap if we do not faint. And let us be canny or intelligent and to see opportunities and to serve the Lord as best we can and to do good. To do good who? To all men, especially to those who are of the household or the family of faith. So we've begun with brothers and we end with the household of faith, and we're reminded that we are family. Those of us who are children of God, we are the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. So let's focus on others. Let's try and help each other. Let's focus on ourselves in a self-critical, self-examination way to prove our own works. Let's focus on God's word, which is an absolute priority in local church fellowship. And let's focus on the future. Let's not sow for this life, but let's sow for the life which is to come. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just give thanks for how challenging the word of God is, and yet how encouraging it is to us as well. We do give thanks for the perfect example of love in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the church, and he gave himself for her. And our Father, we pray that we would be like him. Those of us who know him as Savior, we pray that we would try to help others in this self-sacrificial way that he was willing to do. And our Father, we do just rejoice to think that if we sow to the Spirit, then we shall reap life everlasting. What we sow for thee now, we will reap in eternity. And we praise thee for this, and we give thanks for thy word and for the one of whom it speaks, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.